Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The people of Israel are a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus was Jewish. God brought the Jewish Messiah so that we could trust in him. He did miracles when he was in Galilee. He was raised from the dead so that we could live for him. And this was God's plan all along.
The early church is growing. The message of the gospel is spreading far beyond the Jews to the Gentiles. But Jews did not associate with Gentiles. Here's Robert Furrow with Acts 10, 17 through 35, and how God carried out his plan to use the people of Israel as a light to the Gentiles, to spread the gospel and turn this world upside down.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, deep, meaningful, powerful, profound. It helps us to be sincere. Your word gives us direction. We get direction about how you want us to live for you from your word. And so we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. How do we know we are going to get direction from God? How do we know how to get direction from God? What if God wants to get my attention to do something specific? How does that work? If you have a decision that you've got to make, I'm not talking about a decision where to go to lunch or whether or not to go to a movie, but a decision. You've got an opportunity to move to a new place. You're thinking about maybe joining the military, but you're not sure. You're thinking about moving to a new town. You're thinking about, should I ask this person to marry me or should I run the other way? How do we hear from God? How do we know what God would say from us? I want to talk to you about that today as we see God directing Peter and Cornelius. They're in two different places. They have two different philosophies. They normally don't even talk to each other, and God directs them to the same place where there is a connection, and making that connection is the leading of God. And also, does God still lead the same way today as he did then? Because this is very distinct, and I do believe there are things here in the ways in which God directs. So the title of our message today is The Direction and Providence of God. I'll give you a definition for providence in a moment. Number two, I've got a shorter title, Divine Direction. And I believe for genuine Christians, God gives us divine direction. Now, Peter is traveling around Judea. The gospel has gone out of Jerusalem. It's been incredibly successful. Tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of Jewish people have become Christians. So they're Jewish Christians. There hasn't been any Gentiles saved up to this point. But we were introduced to a centurion by the name of Cornelius last week. We're told that he was a man who feared God and that he gave alms and he helped people. And they came up as a memorial before God, and an angel appeared to him and told him to go and look for Simon Peter, who was staying at Simon the Tanner's house. Now, at the same time, there needed to be another conversion. This man was seeking God, and I love that God takes a man who's seeking him and brings him about to meet someone who knows the truth. I think God still works that way today. I think you might be here today because you want to know more about God, and you're finding yourself here maybe in a providential way, and I'll explain what that means in a moment, for you to be able to hear it. But on the other end of it, Peter's got some problems. Now, if you've read the Gospels, you know that Peter had a lot of problems. God's doing work. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit. But Peter has a basic misunderstanding about an Old Testament passage. In the Old Testament, when they went into the land of Canaan, do you remember that God led them out of Egypt into Canaan for judgment? They were idol worshipers, and they were sacrificing their children to the god Molech. And God gave them 400 years to repent, and they had not repented. And so God told them when they were going to the land, do not marry the people of Canaan. They specifically were being judged. They had idolatry. God had no problem with interracial marriages. Moses had married a woman from Ethiopia. That was an interracial marriage. God didn't have any problem with that. God, you remember, Boaz marries Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess, and Boaz is an Israeli, and he marries Ruth. God doesn't have a problem with interracial marriages. The problem he had was that the Canaanites were idol worshipers, and Israel served the one true living God. And God didn't want those serving the one true living God marrying idol worshipers. And we can understand that. And so God said, don't take for wives the people of the nation that you're going in to conquer. That was the restriction. Now, have you ever taken one verse from the Bible and seen it taken way too far? It ends up being saying something that it never meant to say. So here's what they took from that verse. Don't go and marry the nations that you're driving out of the land. We are never supposed to talk to a Gentile. That's where they took it. From don't marry these people that are in Canaan to don't ever talk to a Gentile. And so that's where Peter was. Peter was like, I don't go into Gentiles' house. They don't go into my house. This was never a restriction in the law, but it had somehow entered into Judaism, and Peter had to have that fixed. So we find two conversions in this chapter, the conversion of Cornelius, which we're going to get to next week, and the conversion of Peter today. So how does God communicate to Cornelius and Peter, get them together, and how does God let Peter know, you've got a problem here, it needs to be straightened out? Now, if Peter, an apostle, needed to have something straightened out in his life, and he was a Christian, is it possible that you or I have certain things that we believe that we might need to have straightened out? It's one of the reasons that I say we want to go to the Bible to find out what the Bible says so we can know what to believe, instead of what a lot of people do is to go to the Bible to find evidence for what they already believe. They aren't really honestly looking for truth. They're still trying to back up what they've been taught, and what you've been taught, like Peter, may be wrong. We want to know what God's word says so we can know how God wants us to live, because that's where the blessing of this life comes in. So we want to pick it up in Acts chapter 17. Oh, I want to show you, first of all, that the idea of God reaching the Gentiles had always been there. It wasn't something that had just started. It was always here. In Isaiah, it gives us clearly what God had in mind that the Gentiles would receive the gospel. It starts with Israel. God brought them into the land. He gave them the land. They're going to be cultivated there. The Messiah is going to be born in Israel. Then the Messiah is going to affect Gentiles around the world. Here's what Isaiah 49:6 says. Indeed, he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to rise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones in Israel? Now listen to this. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, the people of Israel. Are a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus was Jewish. God brought the Jewish Messiah so that we could trust in him. He did miracles when he was in Galilee. He was raised from the dead so that we could live for him. And this was God's plan all along. Now, the gospel has grown among the Jewish people, but they're still Jewish, and God now needs to direct them. And so God does this, first of all, by giving guidance through providence, and I'll explain that in a moment, and we pick it up in verse 17 of Acts chapter 10. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what the vision which he had seen meant, behold. Now, the vision he saw was a sheet coming down from heaven, had all kinds of different foods on it, kosher and unkosher. You know that ancient people that lived in Israel used to eat kosher. There were certain rules and laws that you had to follow about what you could eat. You couldn't eat bacon, which is a drag. You couldn't eat shrimp, which is a drag. You couldn't eat camels. I have no problem with that. So there were certain things you could eat. There were certain things you couldn't eat. People today in Israel still live kosher. They still eat kosher. Now, they've added some things in. When you go to Israel, if you go into a dairy, you could go to a dairy restaurant. They don't have meat. If you go to a meat restaurant, they don't have dairy, so you can't have a cheeseburger in Israel. I think a lot of Jewish people, when they come to America, go to Shake Shack and get themselves a really delicious cheeseburger. I think that's what they do. They will stick to certain, they'll eat bacon when they're here. There's certain places, it's okay for us to do that. But Peter had never done that. And so God said, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter said, no, I think he thinks this is a test. I'm seeing a vision. There's unclean food here. I'm not going to eat this. And then God said, don't call unclean what I call clean. And he does this three times. Now, Peter's up on the roof and he's thinking about this. Why was this sheet? What did it have all this food on it? And why did God say, don't call unclean what I've called clean? Then it says, middle of verse 17, behold. Now, behold is like a, check this out, like a moment is amazing. We don't really have a word like behold in the English. So something amazing is going to happen here. Behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius, who's a Gentile, and these are Gentiles, and this is a Roman city they're coming from, had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood at the gate. So Peter's up in the house thinking, wonder what this means. Don't call unclean what I call clean. Behold, there's Gentiles at the gate. Why is that a behold moment? Gentiles don't show up at the gate of Jewish people's houses. They know the animosity that they hold for one another. Let me give you the Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition of providence. And it's woefully weak. We'll get more to it. So they give two definitions. Number one, divine guidance and care. God in providence gives us divine guidance and care. God watches out for you through providence and God guides through providence. Number two, God conceived as the power sustaining the guiding of human destiny. That is God's providence in a bigger picture. I'm going to give you what I think is a little bit more definition that's easier to grasp. And that is that when God works in providence in your life, he moves through circumstances and brings things together in his own time and place so that you have providential moments in your life. Moments you know that God was at work. Moments that you know God wanted something specific for you. And I have many examples of God moving in providence in my life, and you probably do too, when God brought you to the right place at the right time to be able to speak to you. And we're going to see that here. Now, there's a very popular verse about providence in the book of Romans 8:28. God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That's providence. God causes all things to work together for the good. You're thinking about something. God brings someone into your life of the very thing that you're thinking about. God causes all things to work together for the good. Joseph understood providence. Joseph was a favored son of his father, Jacob. His brothers were jealous, sold him into slavery. He went into prison. While he was in prison, he met the king's butler and could interpret dreams. When Pharaoh had a dream, he didn't know how to interpret. Then Joseph was brought out of prison to the Pharaoh. He told the Pharaoh about his dream, told him that he needed to save things for 7 years to be able to be ready for 7 years of famine. The Pharaoh put Joseph in charge, and Joseph, the favored son in Canaan, became the second in charge in the most powerful nation in the world at the time, and that was Egypt. Now, he's got his whole family with him in Egypt, and dad dies. And the brothers start to think, Joseph's the second most powerful man in Egypt, and maybe he's only been nice to us because dad was alive. Now that dad's dead, and so they go to him and they say, we remember when we were bad and we did things we shouldn't do. And here's how Joseph responds to them. And this is providence. But as for you, Joseph says, you meant it for evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it were, this day to save many people alive. He saw that what they meant for evil, God was allowing in providence to bring a work later on. Do you believe God works that way in your life? This is why the Bible says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. We're not rejoicing in the trials. Oh, horrible things are happening to me. This is so good. It's that we know God's at work in them. He's doing something inside of us so that even when we encounter various trials, we know that God's doing something. So this is a providence moment for them, and they see it. And God works to us through providence. Now, not only does God work through providence, God also works through his Spirit. We've been given the Holy Spirit when we're born again. God leads us and guides us through his Spirit. And quite frankly, this is in a nebulous way. I wish I could clarify clearly how I'm led by the Spirit. All I can tell you is that I know that I am. From time to time, I'll say, God told me this. And when I say, God told me this, I don't mean Robert. You know, I've never heard an audible voice from God. I would like to hear one. I'd like to see an angel. I'd like to hear an audible voice from God. but I've never heard an audible voice from him. But I will say to people, God told me to come to Tucson when I was 25 years old. And we started the church when I was 25. I'm amazed people ever came. I look like Doogie Howser. I was 25, I look 12. But I know God told me to come here. Now, God didn't say, Robert, go to Tucson, there's palm trees. God didn't do anything like that. But I knew he had called me to this place. And even when it looked like it wasn't going to happen, I still believed it was going to happen because I was believed God had spoken to me. And so I still trusted, even when I backed away and said, we're not going to go, I still believe we were going to go. And I told a friend of mine that, and we ended up coming here. And this was the guidance of the Spirit. But how does that work? Paul says, I was hindered from going into Asia. How did the hindering by the Holy Spirit hindered us from going into Asia? Then the Holy Spirit gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia, which is Europe. God stopped them from going to Asia and sent them to Europe. The Bible says that Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Think about that. Does the Holy Spirit lead you to where you might be tempted? The Holy Spirit didn't tempt him, but it drove him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The Bible talks about people being moved by the Holy Spirit working in different ways. It's hard for us to put our hand on it. Now, this is unique in their day, and I think it's unique for a reason. I'll explain that in a moment. In verse 18, it says, and they called and they asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, these are the Gentiles at the gate, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, there are three men seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, I've never gotten that exact of a direction from the Holy Spirit. I'm praying, seeking about things. I'm feeling led by the Holy Spirit. But God never says things like, arise, therefore, go down, go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. I think God is speaking differently through the Holy Spirit here because we don't have the complete word of God yet. Now, this is really important. Why would I say that? Because Jesus said, I'm going to send you another helper. This is the Holy Spirit. And he's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I say. They don't have the written word of God, the New Testament yet. We do. And so God speaks to us primarily through the Spirit, through the word. If we aren't reading the word, then a lot of times we're not getting direction. I get a lot of direction from what I'm reading from God's word. And you're saying, God isn't speaking to me. The Babylon Bee had an article on that. We're going to put it up on the screen here for you. So the Babylon Bee had an article that kind of really ties into this. And it simply says this. It says, man sitting literally 3 feet away from the Bible asks God to speak to him. God's given us his word. And we're like, oh, God, please speak to me. Now, you don't want to use the Bible like it's some kind of like, you know, magic thing. Lord, who should I marry? And you open it up and you point to it and it says that you're to marry trust. I don't know what that means. I have no idea. Last service I did it, it said to marry Pharaoh. The service I did it before that, it said to marry an Assyrian. So I don't know. God doesn't give us direction through his word on who we marry, what church to go to, what town to live in, what profession to pursue. So we have to be able to seek God through prayer, prayerfully making decisions on these kind of issues. But the Bible will tell you what kind of husband you're supposed to be, what kind of wife you're supposed to be, what kind of employer or employee you're supposed to be. The Bible will tell us how we're to treat one another once we're in church. Those are the kind of directions we get from God. And quite frankly, they are extremely important, no less important than who you should marry. I'm certainly not saying who you should marry isn't important. So the Holy Spirit spoke to him. Listen, just a couple of verses. First of all, genuine Christians are led by the Spirit. If you're a genuine Christian, you've really made a commitment to Christ, you are going to be led by the Spirit. This is Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. It's one of the evidences that we have that our faith is genuine. We are being led by the Spirit. And yet putting your hand on the leading of the Spirit is so difficult. The Spirit primarily speaks through his word. We've already talked about that. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is given by the inspiration God breathed. That's a connection to the Spirit. That the man of God could be thoroughly equipped for doctrine, for every good work. God's got good works for you to walk in, and His Word gives us the direction that we need to have on that. So there is this guiding of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's another way the Holy Spirit guides us that I think is very important, and that's through the fruit of the Spirit. Listen to what it says in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says, against such there is no law. And then it says a little bit later on, if we live in the Spirit, we will also walk in the Spirit. So the Spirit's going to lead you and guide you. And if you are filled with the Spirit, then you're not going to be mean. You're not going to lack patience. You're going to be kind. You're going to have peace. That's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, what I'm saying is you find yourself making a decision, and all of a sudden there's no peace. You just find yourself in turmoil. I don't know that God's telling you not to do that thing, but I know it means some deeper prayer and seeking from you as to whether or not you should do it. The first time that I got married with Lisa, I was 19 years old when I got married. And I got married pretty quick, didn't think much about it. When I got married to Kathy, I was 54. I thought a lot more about marriage when I was 54 before I got married. I sought God a lot deeper about whether or not I should even get married at 54 than I did at 19. Here was my thought process at 19. She's pretty. God, can I marry her? That was my prayer when I saw her the first time. I'm not even lying. It was in a little wild charismatic church. I'm in the back. She's up front with her hands raised. And I'm like, oh, I'm in church. Hey, church is not a bad place to find a mate, by the way, right? It's not a bad place to find that person that you're going to marry. But maybe, you know, and I'm not saying it wasn't. God did what God did. God had providence going on there. But if you are feeling not peace about something, that could be God's direction. Doesn't mean you don't do it. Maybe you're feeling not the lack of peace for some other reason, but you prayerfully make a decision. This is really important. Prayerfully make a decision. If you don't prayerfully make decisions, you get frozen. And being frozen is making a decision. You know, if you're like, should I ask him to marry me or not? I don't know. Well, you're not asking him, and if you're frozen, you're not going to ask him. But if you prayerfully make a decision and you make that decision and you make the wrong decision, and that does happen because we don't always clearly hear from God. The problem isn't God's communication. The problem is the antenna. We don't always get it right. But if we've prayerfully made a decision, then God can come in and make a correction when He needs to make a correction. And if we're listening enough to Him, God's big enough to change it, right? If you've prayerfully made a decision instead of presumptuously making a decision.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, We'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.